Hello, everybody. Welcome to The Last Christian. Yes, this is a different guy introducing this time. I'm the co-host, but we always have with us Joel Williams. So, Joel, thanks for welcoming me to the show.
Hey, I'm glad to pass this off to you today, David. We are going to get into the history of creation again.
This is going to be fun.
Yeah, we're doing an in-depth study of Genesis through Revelation, and David has the expertise and the knowledge that I don't. And my role here is to ask questions and to, I'm going to play that guy, David, that doesn't really know anything or about the Bible or that has a misconception about it. I can't tell you, and I'm sure you'll agree with this, how many times people will tell you about something that's in the Bible and you go, what? Where did you see that? Okay. And when you confront them about it, and I try never to make it an embarrassing moment. You know, I don't want to embarrass them and scare them away from the Bible or anything like that, or make them, you know, withdraw or whatever. But I always have to ask them, where'd you find that in the Bible? I don't ever remember seeing that ever. Somebody told me, this person and that person, I've heard that all my life. Well, okay. I hear commercials every day and I know that they're fake, you know? For whatever it's worth, please don't think that your neighbor knows the Bible or that, you know, some guy that you just ran into is telling you the truth about scripture. Make them point it out to you.
There's a lot of heresy out there. That's for sure. A lot of cults.
Well, all right. With that, David, I'm going to let you go. So you tell me what you want to do. I do have the Genesis scripture available.
Okay. It's verse number one. Okay. It's still there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But we're just going to stop right there because there's so much more that we need to talk about. I know we got into the letters and the words and where they were and everything, but I wanted to in the beginning. But you'll notice something here. So Joel, how many words are there?
Total, as in.
In the Hebrew, how many words do you see?
There's seven.
There you go.
Pictographs, but I didn't know if you meant while beginning, that's two, you know, that kind of thing. I'm okay.
No, that's the English. That's the translation.
Okay, go ahead.
In the Hebrew.
I got you.
Now, you want to see something funny?
Okay.
Or not funny, but quite interesting. You know how many letters are there in the Hebrew?
Oh, man.
There's actually 28. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you divide 28 by 7?
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah. You sure can. Because everything in the Bible is a series of sevens. It's really amazing.
That's that perfection thing again. Yeah, okay, go ahead.
Yeah, and you know what it is? There's like seven sets of a number divisible by seven of consonants and a number divisible by seven of vowels in different places, and the number of times a word is first used is divisible by seven in each of the Gospels. Okay, right. Each of the Gospels has a unique word to it, like it's not used in any of the Gospels, and it's divisible by seven. And it's just amazing, and it just points to one thing. People say, prove to me that God wrote the Bible. Well, how many ways do you want to do it? Well, we'll start with the fact that he predicted everything, you know, thousands of years before it happened with 100% accuracy, so we'll start there. But then you can do it numerically, and that's for some of us math nerds. There's literally an uncountable number of things that are divisible by seven. So I just really wanted to talk about that a little bit, and then we'll talk about the word created and how it's a little bit different. Or would you rather start with created?
No, you do. I'm following you. Do you want the pictograph back up there?
No, we can have this right now. Right now, I'm going to jump over to the number of sevens over here, and we'll just hit them real quick.
Okay.
Now, we're all familiar with the Lord's Prayer, correct?
Right. Yes.
All right. So, guess how many petitions are in the Lord's Prayer?
Should I say seven?
You should.
Yes.
Surprise, surprise. So it says, okay, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, it's just another way of him corroborating that he is the creator. All right, now okay. Here I got another trick question for you. He used seven metaphors to describe himself, such as the bread of life. Can you guess how many metaphors there were?
Again, I'm going to go with seven. Just
wow,
because.
You are good at this.
I thought you were going to ask me what they were, and I'm like, oh boy, this is going to be good. Okay, go ahead.
All right, so here we are, all in the book of John. He is the bread of life, light of the world, the gate to salvation, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life, and the vine. Okay, mm-hmm. So we got those seven in there, and then even King David referenced seven in describing the perfect nature of God's word. He was like gold refined seven times, okay? And the seven qualities the Savior would embody in Isaiah 11. So let's look up Isaiah 11 real quick, and then verses 1 and 2. Isaiah! So this is fun. But it's just corroborating. There come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch to grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. There you go. So it's just thoroughly amazing how he puts everything into perspective like this. So
well,
I want
to, you know, you had mentioned before a lot of stuff to do with math. And by the way, I'm terrible at math, so don't ask me any more of those math mm-hmm. questions, because you'll trip me up for sure. But anyway, no, I'm kidding. you had mentioned that there's, you know, there's a lot of a number stuff in there. And mm-hmm. I had never even considered that before, ever. You know, I mean, I knew about the only part of that I was aware of was that seven was the, you know, the number of perfection. That one I got in church, mm-hmm. you know, but that's the only math thing, you know, that I ever dealt with there. Go ahead.
Well, we can actually do like an entire show just on the immense amount of sevens that are all throughout the scripture, particularly in Revelation. It's just crazy. It really is. But seven churches,
seven seals, seven trumpets. All, you know, that the seven thing I got. Okay, is there other is there other math things besides the seven? And I'm not talking about 666. I mean, everybody I think is familiar with 666. But is there other numbers that are relevant or play into this besides the seven and six?
You'll see. The six is analogous to it because six is just short of seven, and it's basically it's the number of man. It's the number of, it's the letter Vav. So Vav is pictured as a man in some of the pictographs. So that's pretty interesting. Okay. And it just comes one short. So in addition to everyone says 666. But it's not really 666 in the Greek. It's 666.
Yeah. Okay.
And that's real important. I think we spoke about that before.
Yeah.
But that's a Babylonian numeric system.
So it makes it's stupid for people to try and put, you know, six, you know, is Ronald, There's another six is Wilson.
Yeah, it really isn't. If he had 600 letters in his name, you might have something.
Yeah, that kind of eliminates the need to search for, you know, whose name matches up with sixes. And another thing, before I forget, is that, again, we're not talking about the English language at all. And everybody tries to translate these sixes, you know, like Ronald Wilson Reagan, they try to translate the sixes into English, and that's who the Antichrist is going to be, and that's not even close.
Yeah. As if they spoke English back then.
Right.
I mean, even just 100 years ago, English was completely different than it is now anyway.
And they're changing it again from what I hear in school.
Yeah. We got to add more stuff.
Yeah.
Like, homie, don't play that. What does that mean?
There you go.
What?
That's beautiful. Okay. So I'm sorry to have wiped out everything that you were thinking about. Go ahead.
Wait, where was I? Okay. All right. How many times did the Israelites march around the walls of Jericho?
Seven.
All right, for 7 days. And then they violated the Sabbath, and they wrote seven times on the Sabbath and made a lot of noise. Wait a minute, seven times? Isn't that longer than you're supposed to walk on the Sabbath? Anyway.
Uh-huh. Yep. Yeah, and that's something else, you know, and this is totally off topic, but one thing that I was always curious about in the Bible is, you know, okay, you don't do anything on the Sabbath day. You can't walk, and you know, can't walk so far, can't do whatever. Why? Mm-hmm. I mean, I never understood the why. I mean, understand taking a break, but good grief! I mean, you know.
Yeah, let's get into that a little bit. The kosher laws are quite restrictive, much more restrictive than the Bible actually is. Okay, the idea was it says, you know, that you're not supposed to build a fire. Well, building a fire back then required a lot of work.
Yeah.
Okay. You had to go find all the wood. You had to bring it back. You had, you know, it's not like they got a, you know, the clicker, and they start the fire.
Yeah.
It was a lot of work, and it was a lot different than it was today. That was used for their food. It was used for their heat. It was used for everything. Mm-hmm. So even when the Bible says, oh, you heap coals upon the head of your enemy, that was a blessing. Mm-hmm. Okay. Cause that's how they started their fires, and that's how they made everything work. And people look at it. Matter of fact, let's get into that. That's one of the things that, you know, the misinterpretations of the Bible, you know, he says, oh, he'll bring rain on the just and the unjust. Oh, that means, you know, the punishment comes down. No, rain was a blessing.
Right.
And he's a good God to both the just and the unjust, to bring the rain, because that's what brings the harvest. It's the same thing with the, you know, heap coals on your head. You know, oh, it's going to put coals on their head. Well, that's how they would carry them around from place to place. And the coals on their head were a blessing, because that's how they started the fire everywhere they went, to keep warm at night, to cook their food and you know, wash their clothes with the hot water and all sorts of stuff. Yeah. So it was a blessing to heap coals upon their head. That's why he said, pray for your enemy, then you'll heap coals on their head.
Okay.
Because, you know, then you become a living epistle. You become a walking word of God.
Well, that makes more sense than, you know, I mean, I just always wondered what the deal was with that. I mean, I understood, you know, taking it easy or whatever, not do any massive work or anything like that. Didn't Jesus address that at one point?
Yeah, he said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He says, you and your rules, you know, all your man-made rules. Because, you know, Peter was walking through the field and he grabbed some wheat because he was hungry. And he says, oh, my God, you made a harvest. Mm-hmm. No, he didn't do a harvest, and he's not out there working. He just got something to eat, for crying out loud.
Yeah.
Cut it out.
You got to eat. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. And even to a point today where they say, oh, you can't have meat and cheese together. That's not what it says. Okay, it literally says, do not boil a calf in its own mother's milk.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, they morph that into you can't have meat and cheese in the same meal.
Yeah.
That's not what it says. I don't know who made up these rules, but it's...
That's another one of those things that's not in the Bible deal.
Correct.
Yeah, okay. All right. Okay, enough on
correct.
That. Go ahead.
Yeah, but then, you know, some of the other laws are, hey, you know, there's a reason you don't eat pork, because it's nasty when you look at what's inside of it. Mm-hmm. But that's not a salvation issue. It was just to, it was to keep them healthy. Mm-hmm. Okay. And then, but the Sabbath was on the seventh day. Okay. And you'll notice there was no, on the seventh day, there was no ever and boku, which is morning and evening, or evening and morning, excuse me. Mm-hmm. There was no evening and morning on the seventh day because it hasn't ended.
Okay.
Okay. The his Sabbath rest, he is sitting down because he's resting right now from his creation. He made it all. And he says, oh, I'm done. I'm going to rest. Now, he didn't rest because he's tired. He rested because he was done.
Yeah.
And now he's enjoying it. And that's what the 7,000th year is going to look like. Okay. We have the 6 days of creation are analogous to the 6,000 years of Earth history divided into epochs, it's called, where even the Essene calendar and the Enochian calendar have 2,000 year sections. So it was literally 2,000 years from Adam, creation, to Abraham, okay? And then exactly 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ, and now we're at the end of 2,000 years from Christ's crucifixion to the end of this
where
age.
Where we are, yeah.
Where we right are. Where we are right now. Mm-hmm. And he even says that, after 2 days I shall return. Where is that? Zephaniah something? Anyway, so he says, after 2 days I will return. Well, 2 days is 2,000 years.
Right.
And then we go into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, some people will poo-poo dispensationalism, but it's literally what the Bible teaches from end to beginning.
Yes.
Is, hey, it's an hour, and it literally says one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. It has nothing to do with a meaningless time. God is extremely precise in his timing. Right. So to think he's, you know, somehow forgotten about time and it doesn't mean anything to him is just, you know, that's disingenuous at best. So it's literally because, and he's talking about prophecy when he says the 7,000 years. Mm-hmm. And what's interesting is when he talks about the 1,000-year reign in Revelation, it is mentioned 6 times, the 1,000 years, the 1,000 years, the 1,000 years. And after the 1,000 years, it's mentioned 6 times. So it's again repeating that there'll be that 1,000 years after the 6,000.
Yeah. And again, for, you know, I've heard this from many preachers and people that have gotten into the Bible much deeper than I have, that anytime the Bible repeats itself, you better pay attention to that. That's one of the, that's one of the big ones. You better pay attention to that one.
Okay. So he started out the book with 7 words and 7 days of creation. So we better pay attention to the sevens.
Yeah.
Now, how many times are we supposed to forgive?
Oh, man. Now, I remember this, but I don't remember it. But it's not seven. I'll tell you that. It's not 70
seven. Times seven.
There you go. 70 times seven.
Yeah. And again, a multiple of seven. Yeah. And the reason for the 70 is every time Israel was punished for their iniquities, 70 years in Babylon, right?
Oh, yeah. That's right.
Okay. That's right. So when he told them 70 times seven, he wasn't just saying, hey, 490 times. He's saying, remember how stupid you were that I had to put you in Babylon for 70 years a couple of times?
Yeah.
And he's like, seven. And he's like, oh, 7 times? He's like, no, 70 times seven.
Yeah.
All right. Again.
And nobody's going to be able to count that. I mean, no, you know, you know, okay. Yeah. I'm going to forgive you. That's number 6. Okay. Yeah. No.
You got the list. You know, I might actually run out of that in a day. So.
Yeah. Right.
So, yeah. Honey, could I have another book? I'm up to 490. That's funny. And so now Naaman the leper, how many times is he supposed to dip in the Jordan River?
Now that one I'm not even familiar with, so you're gonna have to catch me.
Oh yeah,
up on that
you know, Elijah came down. And he's like, listen, he was kind of reluctant at first. I got to go to this Elijah. He's a whack job. He's a bald guy living in the woods. What's that?
Oh yeah.
What do I got to go to him for?
Yeah.
But no, he's a prophet of the Lord. You better go talk to him.
Yeah.
Okay. And then so he goes down there, and then basically Elijah doesn't even come out. He calls him. He's like, "Who are you?" "I'm the king." "Oh, okay, great. I'll see you." And he's like, "Fine. No, the Lord told me to come and ask you." I says, "Okay, here's what you got to do. Go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and then you'll be clean. I'm out. See you."
Yeah, yeah.
And then he goes, he's like, "What is he, crazy? The Jordan's filthy. Why can't I go down to a nice river?"
Uh-huh.
And so one of his servants said, "Dude, what's it going to hurt? You might as well just go do it." So he went down there.
Give it a shot. And
yeah. And he was cleansed from the leprosy. All right. So again, 7 in the healing miracles, Jesus with his 7 healing miracles, and the 7 people following him on the Sabbath day, which is the 7th day, and just on and on and on. It goes on. And then when you get into the number of consonants and words used and deep into this stuff, where if you take the fact that each gospel had a multiple of 7 of words that were not used in any other gospels, all right, and then the 7 words that were the first time used in each gospel in the entire Bible, you would have to say they all corroborated. But then John would have to be first. Matthew had to be first. No, because then they'd have to all be in it. It can only be done by the Holy Spirit, right, who weaved this all together way before the foundation of the world to actually make all this math fit. So we'll get into deep dive on that on another show. But just the 7s that are in there start right here in the beginning. In the beginning was, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so that's where we'll have to leave it, or else we'll never get out. We'll be here for years.
Well, you know, it to me it's amazing because you know you read the Bible. You know, maybe it's your first time, maybe it's your 100th time of reading it, but without what you've been talking about over these past couple of shows, I'm going to tell you, and I don't think anybody will argue with me when you read that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, the end, move on. And to go to verse 2. You know, and you forget, almost as quick as you read it, you forget, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, you remember it, you understand it, that he did it. But, I mean, what you have explained over the last couple of shows goes a lot further than that. It's got a lot to do with what's above your head there. I don't know if you want to give a quick...
Yeah, we'll revisit that real quick. That is Bereshit.
Okay, I'm going to try to get you up here full screen where you can deal with that. There you go.
So if you look at that, now, again, Hebrew reads backwards to us. So you got to start on the right-hand side. And that is a bet, which is a house in the Hebrew. Okay.
We're talking about that thing. That thing over there, it look to me, okay, because I'm just an idiot. To me, that looks like a TV screen. It looks like, you know, like a.
Yeah, that know. Was. There's a couple other iterations. As their tense changed, it looked different.
Yeah.
Okay. So there's one that looks more like a B, but this is one of the earlier ones here.
Okay.
This was, they would make a tent, and that would be the door, basically, on the bottom.
Gotcha.
That
I got
the,
I got you.
That
yeah.
People would walk
yeah. When,
in.
If you lay another that thing out flat, flat, yeah, you lay that thing out flat, it is a house. Go ahead.
Yep. And then there's another one that looks like a little bit of a spiral because the woman's chamber was inside of the house, and then they would, then they would be hidden a little bit more. And then one looks more like a triangle, which is, and then it. So, and then the long stick, because they'd come in one side and then the triangle would come around. That's where we get our B from, or in ink. But this is a B for a bet, which is a house. The next one over, this side,
Here it is.
There you go. I have that same problem when I'm doing something.
Wait, where am I? It's like trying to drive in the mirror. So that's a resh, which is a head, or and sometimes it's rosh or resh. So when we hear rosh and prophecy, it means head,
okay,
as well. And so and that's where Russia comes from. But head. And that's where we get our R. If you look at it, it's kind of the basis of a head, our R.
I mean, I even see a nose in this thing on the right-hand side of
that one's a little bit of a nose.
Yeah.
Yep. More like a head.
Yeah.
And then it changed over the years. And then finally, when they were in Babylon, it became the block script that we know today. But that was because they were completely changed. He completely re-edumacated them. But that's a resh. And so now you have a bet and a resh, a house and a head. Well, who's the head of the house? It was always the firstborn son.
Right.
So now we have the son, the bet resh or bar. Okay. We've heard that term, Simon bar Jonah, son of Jonah. Mm-hmm. So when you see that, or even bar mitzvah today is resh. So that's where we get bar from, bet resh. So even a kid can understand, oh, Beit Resh, that's the head of the house, and now I know it's bar. They could look at the word and know what it says without even being taught what it's right. being said.
Right.
So it was really easy, and it was so much smarter back then.
Okay, now, I'm going to have to break in, okay, because we're coming down to the end of the first half. But we'll pick it up right where you're leaving off and begin again there. Now, I do want to invite you guys. If you are watching us on YouTube, it is our smallest outlet of everything that I have discovered. It's the baby. So if you happen to be watching us on YouTube, please take a moment to subscribe to the channel. Give us a like, give us a comment, whatever. It'll help us grow. And this isn't for me. It's not for David. This is for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to get the message out. And the best way to do that is for you guys to help us do it. I told you, it's a great way just to testify. I mean, you know, witness to somebody by giving them a video to watch. People, you know, trust me, people want to know. They may tell you that they don't believe in God or whatever, but believe me, they really want to know. So anyway, hang in there with us. Depending on radio station, I don't know how long the break is, but we will be back after a short break with the second half.
From Feature Story News in London, I'm Simon Gaitan. The right-wing anti-Islam PVV Freedom Party has won the Dutch general election. Its controversial leader, Geert Wilders, is now seeking to become the new prime minister, but the decision of who will lead the government will likely take long negotiations to form a coalition. Israel says it has arrested the director of Al-Shifa Hospital over what it calls extensive terrorist activity in the hospital under his watch. Dr. Mohammed Abu Salmiya has reportedly been transferred for questioning. Israel says it is continuing its operations in Gaza as a proposed four-day pause in fighting has been delayed. Qatar says the truce will begin at 7 a.m. local time on Friday morning, with the first group of 13 hostages to be released at 4 p.m. local time on Friday afternoon. The agreement includes the release of 50 Israeli hostages held by Hamas and 150 Palestinians in Israeli jails. A 56-year-old Ukrainian trucker has died after waiting almost 3 days on the Polish side of the border to cross into Ukraine. Polish truckers have been blocking the border crossing with Ukraine for several weeks, calling for stricter transport rules for Ukrainian trucks, which they say are hurting their businesses. Megumi Lim reports from Kyiv.
Polish authorities say the man most likely died of natural causes, but the circumstances of his death are still being investigated. Temperatures have dropped in Ukraine in recent days, making waiting conditions harsher for truckers stuck at the border crossing. About 3,000 trucks, including those carrying fuel and humanitarian aid, have been stalled on the Polish side due to a blockade by Polish truckers that have lasted for several weeks. The blockades are taking place at 3 border crossings with Ukraine, and at one crossing, trucks were backed up for as far as 30 kilometers. Polish truckers have been protesting the EU's liberalization of transport rules for Ukrainian trucks. They have complained that the high number of Ukrainian drivers entering Poland have hurt their businesses. Megumi Lim in Kyiv.
As well as building a physical pipeline between their countries, the Italian and German leaders are now building bridges after tensions between them in the past. Scholz and Meloni are not natural allies, their parties sitting on opposing sides of the political spectrum. However, they are increasingly finding common ground on issues such as energy and taking a tougher line on migration. As part of a 31-page action plan agreed after Wednesday's talks, Italian and German ministers will also now hold regular meetings to collaborate closely in areas such as defence and foreign policy. Giles Gibson, Rome.
From Bureaus Worldwide, this is FSN.
And welcome back to the second half of The Last Christian. My name is J.D. Williams, and I'm going to turn it right back over to my co-host there that you see, Mr. David Paxton. David, you're explaining the pictograph that's on screen there, and I want I'm interested in this stuff. I want to hear more. Go ahead.
Okay. Yeah, we're gonna revamp this because it's not the usual thing you see at church on Sunday morning.
That's for sure.
Or Saturday if you're a Sabbatarian. All right. So the third letter from the right is the Aleph. So we talked about the Bet and the Resh and how that spells the word bar, and like Simon Bar Jonah or a bar mitzvah, it means son and the firstborn son at this point, because it says the Aleph is next. The Aleph is an ox head, as you can see. The ox head symbolizes the strength. So this is the leader, the strength, the strong one who leads the house.
Gotcha.
So that would be the father. Okay. So here we have the firstborn son of the father. Okay. Think in terms of where we're going here. The only begotten son of the father. Okay.
Right.
Pretty cool so far, right?
Yes.
Now the next word you'll see, next letter you'll see is a sheen, and it has the implication of two front teeth.
Yep.
Okay. And that is to, like, all I want for Christmas is my two front teeth.
Yep. Okay.
So the two front teeth imply a destruction, a crushing, a separating, those type of ideas. Because remember, the pictographs are ideograms, kind of like emojis that we use today. Yep. But it was the idea of separating, crushing, destroying. All right. In this sentence that's created here, it's literally the word destroying, okay? So we have Bet, Resh, Aleph, the son of the father destroyed.
Okay.
Interesting. Yeah. So here we're starting to see a picture here. This says the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, right?
Okay.
So here we go. Pay attention. All right. The next one is a yod. You'll see it. It kind of looks like an arm with a hand on the end.
Yeah.
Maybe a kindergarten version of it. The yod is really tiny today. So at the time that Jesus said yod, every yot or tittle, he was talking about the Babylonian block script. And the yod is actually a tiny, it looks like an apostrophe in the modern Hebrew. Okay. So it's very tiny, but this is what originally looked like, a work of her hands. So that's why, that's what Babylon was trying to do, is take away some of the power that the Hebrew language had by making them all block letters. So you really couldn't see them for what was in there.
Okay.
And Satan is always trying to water down something. But when we look at the original, this is what it was. It was the work of your own hands. A kid could look at this and say, that's a sentence.
Okay.
Because now we have the son, Bet Resh Aleph, the son, firstborn son of the father, destroyed by the work of his hands. Okay?
Okay.
So that's what it implies, your work. So basically, it's the work of his own hands. And so, Joel, what do you think that last letter is?
Well, it's a T. Yeah, it looks like a cross.
It sure does. It's a Tav or Tov, depending on which accent you use. But it's Aleph Tav. So that's a Tav at the end. It's also used for the word mark when it says he'll mark those, his saints when he put a mark on them. This is the mark he's talking about because the word is used for mark, and it was basically that cross.
Are you talking when you talk about a mark? Now, a lot of people are going to immediately say mark of the beast, and that's not what I'm talking about at all.
No, the mark of the beast is an imitation.
Yeah, I'm talking about a mark of in the Book of Life. Does that have anything to do with this?
Yeah, he called them out and put a mark on them in the Old Testament, but also we see it in Revelation. He says those with the seal of God on their forehead, that was a mark.
Okay.
And this is what he's talking about. This is the mark, the big cross he's going to put on the foreheads of those sealed during the tribulation. He's basically going to mark them off. That's why Satan's trying to put the 666 on their foreheads to try and circumvent the cross and the mark of God. Because once they get the mark of God, they can't get any other mark.
He's done.
Similar to if you get the mark of the beast, you're done.
Yeah, he's out of there.
Yeah, okay. it's like that final, final inning at the end, or that final 2 minutes. They're fighting it out. And
I got you.
Okay. Whatever happens here.
Okay. Yeah, picture graphs or something. I mean, I had never even seen anything like this before we started the show.
It's just so you can't even see it in the modern Hebrew. You really got to look at this in the language that it was written. This is what Moses would have written, basically.
Okay.
He didn't write the block letters. He wrote this.
Yeah. Okay. And like you said, it was something that that a kid could figure out. And you also used emojis. And, people say, nobody would ever do something like that. Really? I mean, go on social media and tell me that you can't read emojis and know exactly what somebody is saying to you. Okay. In a way, it's kind of come full circle, hasn't it?
Yep. It sure has. It reminds me of Weird Al's song, Word Crimes. He says, you write in emojis. He didn't know the genius of what he was writing.
But, it does make sense. Whenever you really get into it and you start studying it, and of course, you got years and years on me here, so I'm having to catch up with you one letter at a time, but I'm enjoying it, so go ahead.
Yeah, so we just wanted to reiterate that, because that literally says the firstborn son of the father was destroyed by the work of his own hands on a cross. So there you go. From the foundation of the earth. This is the very first word in all of Scripture. And this is what he wrote, and this is what he meant when he said the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. He was telling you, I wrote it out for you.
Well, I remember... I told you that I was away from church for years and years and years. But still, for the majority of my life, I truly believe that when Jesus was born in the manger, that's his entry. That's the first time we've ever heard of this guy, okay, was then. And it wasn't until I attended the church, which eventually I was saved in, that I discovered that Jesus Christ had been around since before the earth. And when I heard that, I went, what? No. Of course, the pastor, he goes into more in-depth discussion. He doesn't just say that and leave it alone and let you try to figure it out for yourself. He explained it, and we're like, oh, wow. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. That makes sense now, So for you people, and I know there's a lot of you out there who thought that Jesus' birth in the New Testament is the first time Jesus is around. That's not true at all. He was there in the Old Testament, and what David has been showing you there is kind of proof of it in the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. Okay. I just thought I'd throw that in there, David, because I know there's a lot of people that, you know.
Well, there's more. Wait till you hear what's next. Okay. You know, people say, oh, Jesus never said he was God. he said, I'm the Alpha and Omega, right. And that's literally the Aleph Tav. The first letter is Aleph, and the last letter is Tav in the Hebrew. And that is prolific all over the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. In the Hebrew, but it's not translated into the English. You cannot find this stuff in the English. So don't give me that stuff that, you know, King James is the only anointed Bible and it's inspired. No, the Hebrew is. But any translation, it's just does not have the Aleph Tav because they consider it just a tiny conjunction and an object marker.
Okay, now just a crazy question that just popped in my mind, and that is there anybody in Israel or whatever that still reads this kind of stuff? The pictograph
stuff? No, you really got to study. There's a handful of people that will teach on this, and they have their little nuances, but they're all pretty good. Matter of fact, we can even get into a show on that, on how to learn all this. But to start with, Jeff Benner, JeffBenner. You can start there. He has a really good program on teaching the ancient Hebrew. But another thing we see, so the Aleph Tav is prolific. It's all over. And that's what Paul was talking about when he was talking about the mystery of the church. Mm-hmm. He says, oh, Jesus is the Aleph Tav, because he told him, I'm the Alpha and Omega. Oh, that's what that meant. That's why it's all over the place. I often wondered why, because he's a Pharisee. He knew all that stuff. He's like, the Aleph and Tav, it's the first and the last letter. Why is it everywhere? You know, and every single place it's used, it's a messianic scripture.
And I'm going to jump in simply because you used Paul. I'm going to jump in here because I want to make it really clear to people that, in my opinion, and David, you can agree or disagree with me, but in my opinion, the biggest tool, the number one tool that Satan uses to keep people from being saved is to remind them of what they did that disqualifies them from being saved. And the reason that I brought that up is because of Saul. And Saul, his job was to kill Christians. He would find them. He would, you know, he was over a bunch of soldiers, right? So he could tell people, okay, well, you're done. You know, you're one of those Christians. I forget what they called them back then. It wasn't Christian, but it was Christus.
Well, Christian actually was a mocking term that they used.
Yeah. So anyway, he would round these people up and kill them. And he was actually on his way to another town to round up more Christians when Jesus struck him down and blinded him. And then he became one of the greatest prophets, or I'm using the wrong term, I know, but
apostle.
Yeah, he became one of the greatest apostles for Christ. So don't tell me that something that you did disqualified you from being saved. This man went out and killed people who were preaching about Jesus Christ, teaching about Jesus Christ, who given their Lord to Jesus Christ, and he saved him. So if that can happen, I don't care what your sin is. And I make people mad every time I say it, but Charlie Manson could have been saved. Adolf Hitler could have been saved. Meow could have been saved. All these people could have been saved. All they had to do was say the prayer. I don't think any of them did, but they could have been saved. I'm sorry for blowing all that out, David, but I just think it's important to always hammer it home. You can be saved, whoever you are, wherever you are. All you've got to do is say that salvation prayer, and you can be saved right now. For good, you're done. Go ahead, David. Go ahead.
Yeah, 100%. Part of it is the fact of who Jesus is, because John tells us, you know, if you deny that Jesus has come in the flesh, you're of the Antichrist. Right. So that's how you test the spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, hey, do you believe that Jesus is God the Son, come in the flesh as a man, walked as a man, died and rose from the dead? Right. That's kind of the whole litmus test there. So any cult that tells you that Jesus is not God, or that he was a creator of the earth, but God created him, or he's the brother of Satan, or he's just a good prophet, you know, they're lying.
Right.
All right. And that means you, if you believe in that one, that's not the right one, then you're not going to be saved. It's as simple as that, because only an infinite God who has come in the place of man could pay for your sins. Yeah. So we need to establish that Jesus is God then. And right. This is one of those places, the Aleph Tav. He said, I am the Alpha and Omega. And that's the mystery, because that was woven all through the entire Old Testament, and the Jews would have known that at that time. Oh, he's the Alpha and Omega. Mm-hmm. He's saying he's God. He also said, I'm the Son of Man, which was prophesied in the book of Enoch. The entire book goes on about how this Son of Man is going to come and save the earth. He's the Messiah. Jesus said, I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man. They're like, ah! And then they banned the book of Enoch. But that was prophesied too, because Enoch himself, right in the beginning, it says, this is for the terminal generation. This is for those living at the very end of the age. It says right in Enoch. So that wasn't even for all this time. That's why we found it again here at the end of the age. But he also says, what else does Jesus say? I am the one who is and was and is to come.
Yeah.
Okay.
And that is to come. All right. That's coming.
Yeah. So, but that means it literally says he's the eternal one. Now, let me give you something about the word that some people say Jehovah, some Yahweh, you know, from what I can see, the best is Yahweh, you know, so in the Hebrew, and then you can see the pronunciations, but there's, you know, again, it's accents, but so Yahweh or Yahweh. There was no J back then, so Jehovah couldn't be it, but if that's what you understand, that's fine.
Yeah, here we go. Anything that's not a salvation issue, I'm not worried about it.
Yeah. I mean, you know, you're not going to go before the throne and he's going to say, depart from me, thou mispronouncer of my name.
Right. Yeah. Or you only read the NIV version. Yeah. No, there's none of that. So,
that's not how it goes, because there's dialects and accents of all types all over the world. Right. But
David, you got here, roughly 10 minutes left. You got roughly 10 minutes left. Okay.
That should be enough to just get this one point out.
Okay.
The Yod Heh Vav Heh. Everyone knows that as Yahweh, Jehovah, whatever. In the King James, it's all capital letters, Lord, the Lord. You know, that's the only way they really knew how to do it, as opposed to, you know, a lowercase, which would be Adonai or Elohim. But when it was Yahweh, it was all caps.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, it's Yod Heh Vav Heh. Well, Heh Vav Heh is Hava, and it means, get this, Joel, to be.
To be. Okay.
To be. It's our verb to be. Okay. So you have a, it's a perfect tense, and then there's other tenses. They don't really have a past tense in the Hebrew. It's what's called the perfect tense, and it means that's just the way it is.
Okay.
So it to us, that would be a past tense.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. Oh, that's the way it's been all this time. So it's a little bit different thought process, but basically it's a past tense. And so Hava, and then there's a Yod, I forgot the exact wording there, but Yod Heh Vav Heh is literally a combination of I was, I am, and I will be in the Hebrew.
Okay, gotcha.
So when Jesus said, I am the one who is and was and is to come, that he said when God was talking to Moses, who am I going to say come? Oh, tell him I am that I am.
That's
what it means. I'm the one who is and was and is to come.
Yeah.
He was literally saying, I'm the one who spoke from the bush to Moses.
Yeah, you know, I saw that movie as a kid, right? I mean, we've all seen it, you know, the Ten Commandments or whatever. And so he's up there and he's looking at this burning bush, you know, and I'm watching this as a 9-year-old or whatever it was. And, you know, who do you say that, you know, who should I say told me this? I am. And I looked at the TV and I said, what? What? Huh? Why didn't he say God? You know, why, I am. What is that? You know, I mean, and it is kind of mind blowing when you first do it, you know, but without I am, we'd not.
Yeah.
It's really
yeah, basically that. He's the pre-existing one and the one that will exist for all eternity. I'm right. The one who was and is to come.
Right.
He encompasses, you know, basically when we get into the quantum dynamics of it, the mathematics would speak to it's actually that word steps outside of the time-space continuum.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. So when you put it all together, he's like literally saying, okay, come out of your three-dimensional and even your fourth dimension in time thinking. I'm outside of that.
Yeah.
I'm the one who is and was and is to come right. simultaneously.
Yeah, that's, you know, it's mind-blowing. But when I first came up with the concept of Last Christian, it came from this, that God knew when I was going to be saved before he even created the earth.
Mm-hmm.
He knew when you were going to be saved before he created the earth.
Now, written in a book.
Yeah, there is people out there are going, that's impossible. No. It's not impossible. Okay, it's impossible for us. But you tell me, when did eternity start? How many years ago was that? And if you can give me an answer, you made it up. And how many years is it, eternity, when it ends? And if you give me a number, then you don't realize it doesn't end at all. You know,
yeah,
so,
like Amazing Grace. Yeah, 1,000 years.
Don't tell me God can't do something. You know, a real personal here. And sis, if you're listening, listen to me carefully. I got a sister that was told in a church that the problems that she was having, not even Jesus could save them. Not even Jesus could help her. Walk away, sis. Walk away because you're not attending a church that believes in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That I'm not going to say her name. I'm just saying. Mm-hmm. Okay. Anyway, go ahead, David. You got 6 minutes and 20 seconds.
I mean, that literally pulls him outside of our time-space continuum. So you can't even be analogous to time because he's beyond it.
Right.
You know? He's beyond everything. He's the creator of it. And he created this space so we can have a place to live and exist and enjoy the time with him, but he exists outside of it.
Yeah.
So he is that. And speaking of creating, let's use the last few minutes to just touch on creation. So in the beginning, God created. That word is bara, and that's really used only God as a subject, whereas he creates out of nothing. That's bara. Okay. Yep. Created is, see, it's a bet, resh, aleph, okay? So we're seeing the same words being used there. The house and the head and the aleph, this created, that is, again, the son and the father as one, being the creator. So that's pretty interesting. Now, when we look at other ways we said he made, they're different words. So it's real important to see the different words that are there. When he made the firmament, he made the stars. And there's a point where he says where he made man on earth. In Genesis 6:6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth. But that is different. The word is asah there. And that is basically it's a root word, to do or to make, to accomplish. So He's not sad that he created out of nothing. He said that he accomplished it. He's completed this. So he was really upset with what had happened afterwards. So it gives a different meaning when you really look at the words that are used. And then when it says formed, so it says in 2:7, Genesis 2:7, he formed the man out of the dust of the ground. So when he's created Adam and in his image, it's one word because now that's the spirit realm. Mm-hmm. But then he formed man means the body, basically. Adam is the body. Okay. And that's when he formed him out of the ground. So we got the two different parts there. And that one is a yasar. Yasar means to form, fashion, shape, or devise. And it's the idea of cutting or framing or squishing into a shape. So it's literally mm-hmm. like he picked up the dirt right. and molded it all together.
Well, didn't he say something about to take the clay or something like that? I can't remember the exact scripture, but
he's the potter and we are the clay.
Yeah. Yeah, something on that term, yeah.
Yeah, so it's a meaning, it's like fashioning out of the ground.
Okay.
Whereas when he talked about, where was that other one? They had another one, another word is used, form to build up, rebuild, or construct.
Okay.
So when he built Eve, okay, mm-hmm. he was constructing Eve out of the parts he got from Adam.
Yeah.
So that's yet another word, bana. Mm-hmm. So when he formed out of the dirt this, but now he took something living and made something else out of this living piece. It's the rebuild. Mm-hmm. Okay? You see? So he rebuilt another being out of the part of Adam,
yeah.
which is why we always want our wives back because we're missing half of our self. Yeah. He's go. Like, hey, give me that back.
Okay. Well, David, we basically we're out of time. We've just got a couple of minutes here left, and I want to spend that by inviting people once again to look at the Bible, read the Bible. I don't care if you start in Genesis 1 where we started, or if you start in Matthew in the New Testament. I don't care. Just read the Bible and read it with an open mind and with an open heart. And when you receive that from the Lord will tell you. He'll tell you. He'll invite you into his life, into your life. He'll invite you. And when he does, all you need to do is say, Father, I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I know Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. I know he spent 3 days in the tomb. I know he rose from that grave on the third day, just like he said he would. I know he's seen by more than 500 people at the same time. I know he has ascended to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, I know God is going to he's going to unleash 7 years of wrath, and I don't want any part of it. I want to instead to be gathered up with everyone else that is a Christian, living and dead, in the air on the great day that we call the rapture of the church. We'll watch it, I guess. And then we will return with Jesus when he takes back what is his, which is the entire earth. If you will give your life to Jesus and you just say it in Jesus' name, then you will be saved. You got to really believe it. It's got to be true, okay? That's the key to it. You can't just say it and, okay, I'm a Christian. No, you can't do that. You got to really be one. But once you have it truly accepted Jesus Christ into your life, you are saved, and there is not a dadgum thing that Satan can do about it. Okay. For everybody out there, no matter which station that you're listening to us on, we hope that you'll join us next time for the next edition of Last Christian. Remember, the next one is going to be the wrap-up of the week, but we'll be back exactly a week from today with another History of Creation with Mr. David Paxton. Good night.
Thanks again for joining us today for the Last Christian Radio Show. And be sure to tune in every Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday right here and at www.lastchristian.net. Until the trumpet sounds.
I'm a pretty great multitasker. I can wash dishes and do laundry.
I can roller skate while walking my dog.
I can even order lunch while doing my homework. But I can't use my phone while driving. A distracted driver is one of the leading causes of death in the United States. So when it comes to driving, please, don't be a multitasker.
Don't drive distracted. A message brought to you by the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration, Project Yellow Light, and the Ad Council.